1 Corinthians 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 1 of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, Paul tonight comes to the conclusion of this section of his letter. We have been studying this letter somewhat piece by piece, and I hope you're keeping some of that, those pieces held in your minds. It helps us to remember where to find particular things in Scripture if we can keep track of what the overall flow of a particular book is. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and 10, the topic Paul has been dealing with is idolatry. He began by setting the standard by which we should judge our actions, not our knowledge, he said, but love. Love for God and love for His people. That is the standard of our ethics. Last week, in the beginning of this chapter, he reminded them of the history that they had, the history of Israel. How those who were in the covenant people had all the blessings of the covenant, yet when they disobeyed God, when they would not follow after Him, but follow after idols, would be destroyed, would wander in the wilderness, would be rejected by God. It was a very stern warning to God's people. And now tonight, he comes to the end of his argument, the argument he's been making since chapter 8, and he says very, very clearly, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Just in case you've missed it up to now, he says, flee from idolatry. And Paul is going to go on and explain why it is so important that the Corinthian church not be caught up in these pagan idol feasts. Remember, what was at issue? A couple different issues going on in these chapters. One is the issue of meat that has been offered to idols, offered now in the marketplace for sale. And he gave instruction about that. The other that he's dealing with here is that not only would people perhaps go to the marketplace and buy this meat, but also they would actually go to the pagan festivals. And they would take place in the pagan celebration, saying, that pagan god is no god, we can eat whatever we want, and I'm free then to take part in this celebration. And Paul is going to say very, very clearly, the people of God must flee from idolatry, they must be wholly devoted to God alone. He makes that really in two different ways, somewhat from a negative side, saying, flee from idolatry because of its participation with the idols, and flee from idolatry so that you can give glory to God. That's how Paul concludes this section of his letter. Paul says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. He said, you should get this. You should know this, but I'm going to spell it out for you. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? They were saying that they could go to these pagan festivals, they could partake of the meat without having any connection with what was really going on. Paul says, it can't be that way. When you go to the feast, you participate with the God of the feast. And we see that even still today. He's referring to the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that we bless. The bread that we break. A participation in the body of Christ. Now, just this morning, we came to the Lord's table. And we had what we call communion. With whom do we commune at the Lord's table? Primarily, first of all, we commune with God through Christ. The bread and the wine are a communion, are a participation with God Himself. That's our primary one that we commune with in the supper. Now, we commune with each other as well. There is a sense of a communion with the body. But first of all, communion is a participation in God, in who He is, in what He has done and is doing. And Paul says, you should know that. You should know that the cup of blessing which we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. He said, these things you should recognize. You can't come to the Lord's table without knowing the Lord. Without being in communion with Him. Without being in connection with Him. And Paul says, it's the same way with the pagans. You cannot go to their pagan feasts and say, the pagans, the gods aren't really gods and the food is only food. To participate is to share in the deity. He says, verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar. Make a note to yourself perhaps later to look up Deuteronomy chapter 14, where we have instructions there about people participating in the altar. In Deuteronomy 14, I read from verse 22, where the instruction is, you shall tithe all of the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that He will choose to make His name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain and of your wine and of your oil and of the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You come and you bring the tithe to the place where God has chosen and where He dwells. And you participate with Him there. Oh, they make provision if you have a long ways to go. You can convert your tithe into money and then go to the place where God has chosen and then buy the particular things. You may spend the money on whatever you desire, the oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. He reminds them of Israel, their forefathers, that when they went to participate at the altar, they were to eat in the presence of God. God Himself was there. Paul says, consider the people of Israel. Consider God's instruction to them. That the one who sacrifices participates at the altar. Paul says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons, not God. And now he takes his argument just one step further. Before he had said, don't forget, the gods of the nations are nothing. There is no God but one. There is no God but our God. Now he goes even farther and says, but if they go and they are offering those sacrifices to someone, it is not to our God, it is not to no God, it is to demons. It is an offering based in anything anti-God. Not just neutral, the other God is nothing, but to offer the sacrifices in worship is to offer them to demons. And Paul says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't have it both ways. You cannot be a participant at the table of the Lord and also a participant at the table of demons. Now, again, I don't suppose that many of you this past week were tempted to go to a place where sacrifices were being offered up to demons and take part there. I don't imagine that happened to many of you. But the principle of being wholeheartedly devoted to God alone, that we are still challenged with today. So often it seems we want to find ways in which we can compromise with the world. Ways in which we can make peace with the world. We want to be devoted to God. We want to come to the Lord's table. We want to participate in church. But we also want a healthy participation in the ways of the world. We don't want to be those whose fun is taken away. We don't want to be those who never can enjoy anything. We want the best of both worlds, we think, of the church and of demons. And how often we're tempted to try to hold both together. Paul says, this should not be. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't have it both ways. You cannot be wholeheartedly devoted to God and still hold on to the old trappings of your old life in the world. No, Paul says, that is a participation with demons. You can't have it both ways. So often in our life, we want to try to stay on the fence, not tipping too far either way. Oh, we love the Lord and want to be associated and participate with Him, but we also have that love yet for the world. We want to
to stay on the fence, not going too far one way or the other. I was at a conference a few years ago when one of the speakers said, when we want to stay on the fence, he said, don't forget, the devil owns the fence. There is no neutrality. There is no fence that belongs to God. Either we are wholeheartedly devoted, participating with Him, or participating at the table of the demons. Paul says, you cannot have it both ways. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? God calls forth a wholehearted, singular-minded devotion to Him. That's the call to believers. Not to find the balance between church and the world. Not to find the balance between participating in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. But a desire, a singular desire, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to participate intimately with Him in all of His ways. This morning we came to the table of the Lord. We participated in the body and blood of Christ. Tomorrow, we're not in church. We're back to our homes, we're back to our jobs, perhaps back to some vacationing. With whom do we commune tomorrow? Oh, it's wonderful to come to the Lord's table. It's wonderful to participate in church. But what about our life at work? What about how we deal with our children? What about how we talk with our neighbors? Do we consistently desire to participate with God alone? No compromises, no fence sitting, but to be devoted, wholeheartedly devoted to God. That's the challenge Paul gives the Corinthians. He goes on. He doesn't want to leave them with that somewhat negative idea. Are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? But he goes on to give them positive instruction. Not only flee from idolatry, but he's going to say, in all things, bring glory to God. Seek the good of God and the good of His people. Again, quoting what they had written to him, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. I hope that sounds familiar because Paul said it a few chapters earlier. He said, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul says, when you are wholeheartedly devoted to God, that's going to affect the way you deal with those around you. It's got to. Yes, we know all things are lawful, but not everything is helpful to everyone. Yes, we know all things are lawful, but not everything builds the body up. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Old Paul says, we do have some freedoms. We do have some freedoms in the non-essential matters. In matters of command, we have no freedom but to obey. That's our only freedom. But he says there are some times of freedom. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, he recognizes this meat in the meat market, even though it's been offered to pagan offerings, is now a matter of indifference because you're not participating at the feast with the pagans. He says, go ahead. Go ahead and eat. Don't ask any questions. It's fine. Because everything belongs to God. We talked about that in chapter 8. Everything belongs to God. So he says, if something is sold in the market, go ahead and eat without any questions. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you. without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, if it will help to build the relationship with this unbeliever, that he might come to know the Lord through that contact, don't ask any questions. You're not participating with a pagan sacrifice and ceremonies. Go ahead and eat. That's okay. We have freedom. But, he says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience, I mean his conscience. Let no man seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. If it's been made aware to you that eating this would somehow embolden the other one to eat against his own conscience, then Paul says, although you are free, you willingly give up your liberty for the sake of others. You willingly refrain from doing what you know is okay. Again, a matter of indifference, not a matter of command. But you willingly give up your freedom for the sake of the other man's conscience. Paul says, whatever you do, whether you are eating, whether you are drinking, do it all to the glory of God. And that's how he then rounds out this section. He began by talking about the basis of their ethic, not knowledge, but love. Love for God, love for each other. And so he says, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, whatever you're doing, do it to God's glory. How can God best be glorified by the actions that I take? How can God best be glorified in the words that I say? How can God best be glorified in whatever I do in my relationships? Don't seek your own good, but seek first the good of others. What can build them up? What can avoid hurting their conscience that they might be emboldened to sin? He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. Paul says, I had the advantage. That was chapter 9. But I won't seek my own advantage, but that many may be saved. That our actions, that our words might do nothing to contradict the truth of the gospel. That when people look at our lives, there is something so distinctive, there is something so different, that they say, they must be doing this for some reason. And our reason is to give glory to God. Let's take glory to ourselves. But that the gospel might be attractive to those around us. That those who know that you go to church, that those who know that you belong to Christ see something enticing in your life. Not that it be an offense against God. Look, if they live like that, I live the same way. What difference does it make? No, but there's a difference. There's a change. There's a fleeing from the ways of the world and a devotion to the ways of God. God calls for nothing less than our entire lives. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, it must be done for His glory. Our entire life. Not just Sunday, not just church service in the morning and church service in the evening, but throughout the week. Throughout the week in all that we do, seeking to give God glory. And Paul says, if that seems like too much, if that seems like God's being a bit unreasonable, then be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. What would cause us to live in a way that we reject our own liberty for the sake of others? What would cause us to give up my rights and my freedoms for the sake of someone else? We look to Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what He did for us. He had all the glories of heaven, co-existent, co-eternal with God, and yet He gave up His freedom, He gave up His rights, and He came to earth and lived among us and died for us. He gave up His life that we might have life. When we think that God is perhaps asking too much, that He's asking more than He really has the right to ask, remember what Christ has done for you. How He gave up the glory of heaven. How He took on human flesh and blood. How He died on a cross, a cruel death, to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. And recognizing that, recognizing what He has done, His wholehearted devotion to the Father and in service to us, then we respond. We respond with that same type of devotion. We pray that God, by His Spirit, might work in us the desire, the will, to flee idolatry. That He might work in us the desire, the will, to do all to the glory of God. It is not natural to us. Naturally, we want our own way. Naturally, we want all of our freedoms. But we recognize what God has done and is doing in us and pray that that might continue. That He might help us to live, to talk, to walk in a way that brings glory and honor and praise to Him. Is that a part of your prayer life? Do you pray that God might give you a greater desire to participate with Him alone? No participation with the demons. No participation in the world. But an ongoing desire that in everything, eating, drinking, whatever we do, that He might receive the glory. May God hear that prayer from our hearts and answer that prayer for His glory. Let us join together in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. A Word that gives us clear instruction. A Word that calls us to a singular devotion. Oh, we confess, oh God. We confess our sin. We confess our shortcoming. We know we have not been singularly devoted. And so we ask that for the sake of Jesus Christ, You might forgive us. You might wash and cleanse us. And You might work in us a deeper desire and will to follow after You. Conform our wills to Your glory. Conform our wills to Your way. That we might act and talk and walk in every part of our life in ways that will flee idolatry, that will bring glory to You, that many may see and ask the questions, why do You live this way? And we might again give glory to You in the words that we say. O Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us by the power of Your Spirit to live in a way that honors You. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.